That is our confidence. That is our resting place. Christ is holding on to us and he won't let go. He will hold us fast. And we know how he does that. He does that by means of his word, blessed by his spirit at work in our lives. That's how he holds on to us. And so it is that we turn to his word now. And you can see in your bulletin that we're turning to Matthew 6. We're making our way through the gospel according to Matthew these days, and we've been making our way through this chapter 6. So here it's the Sermon on the Mount. Here in the sermon, Jesus is laying out for his disciples what the life of discipleship amounts to. And remember, just to get our bearings here as a kind of reminder, last week we trained our attention on that passage, verses 19 through 24. Listen to it again, just so we can make a kind of running start today. Beginning at verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then he explains why. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Then verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." And he goes on and unpacks that as well. And then finally, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Three sections, three themes: treasures, eyes, masters. And one running thread. Remember, one common challenge that runs through all three of those last week, which is, what is it that you most value in life? Is it heaven that you prize, or is it earth? Is it the Lord that you see and that very sight lights you up? Is it the Lord ultimately whom you serve and nothing else, no one else? Treasures, eyes, masters. So that was last week, verses 19 through 24. That brings us to this week, verses 25 through 34. If it helps, it's printed there in your bulletin. Listen now to God's word. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of our Savior spoken that day. And by those ancient words, he speaks now to us this day in this place. And so it's our prayer that you'd give us ears to hear his voice again, that we might believe and then rise up and live like it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was remarkable to me this past week as I was anticipating this sermon about anxiety. So that's a theme that I was thinking about. That's a topic that was on my mind. Anxiety. It was remarkable to me how it seemed like I started seeing the subject of anxiety turn up everywhere. It's like when you're thinking about buying a particular product and predictably you start seeing ads for that product everywhere. Like when you're thinking about buying a particular car and sure enough you start seeing that car on the road all around you in the whole rainbow of color options and trim packages. So this past week I was thinking about anxiety. And I started to feel like I was seeing it around every corner. I saw an ad on TV that was all about the financial and economic anxiety that a lot of people are feeling these days. And it turns out it was an ad for investing in gold. As if that were the key to relieving you of your anxiety and ushering you into a more stable and restful place. Then I got an email from UVA. I get a lot of emails from UVA. It was all about the election anxiety that undergrads are feeling these days and the services that UVA is providing in order to address the stress that their students might be feeling, including the availability of emotional support dogs on grounds that you could go pet and be licked by, which I thought was actually fantastic. Then I saw a news piece about the anxiety that a lot of young people are feeling these days about the condition of the climate. The future of planet Earth, the mental health repercussions of worrying about what's happening to our planet and where we're headed and even how long we'll have a planet. Just to prove that it's not for humans, I then saw an ad for how you can care for your anxious cat. As Dave Barry would say, I swear I'm not making this up. A little device that you can plug in that was touted in the ad as the number one selling device for feline calming. And just the phrase feline calming made me so happy. I wanted to order one just to see if it helps me. And since it's the number one selling device for feline calming, that implies there are a bunch of them. It's a whole market. Who knew? And then I came across a discussion, all of this past week, most of it over the past couple days, about how these days, you might say, anxiety sells. In other words, our whole political and media environment anymore positively depends upon the fact that people are worried. It needs people to be worried so that it can then offer itself up as having the answers, as providing the resolution that gives peace. Anxiety sells. So money, politics, climate, news, those are just some of our stressors these days. And it could very well be that you've come here this morning feeling anxious about any one of those things, about any number of other things. Money, politics, climate, news, or relationships, or job prospects, or health concerns. The worries of 2024. But of course, it's not like anxiety is a brand new development. It's been with us practically from the beginning. As soon as there was a fall, as soon as there was sin, as soon as there was curse, there's been plenty to worry about, and we have. Certainly in the days of Jesus, there was plenty to worry about, and they did, and he knew it, and so he addressed it. He addresses it here, head on, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Now, it's certainly true in the passage that we're focusing on here this morning, Jesus focused on the worry that we might feel about money in particular, about having enough to get by and live on. So it's certainly true that is his focus here, but it's also true that there are lessons for us to learn here about the whole gamut of things that we might be worried about, not just money. That is what makes this passage so valuable and so important. So we can all lean in and learn from Jesus here. So let's do that. Take a look again at how it begins, verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." One of the very first things that you notice there is the very first word, which is, therefore. Therefore, don't be anxious. What that means is that there's a connection between what he's about to say about anxiety and what he was just saying leading up to this. And remember, the thing that he just said leading up to this was, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve money and then tell yourself that you're still a servant of God. And it's after he says that, that he gets into our passage this morning. That's when he says, therefore, don't be anxious. So what's the connection? The connection is, one of the reasons why a lot of people serve money, one of the reasons why so many people effectively bow down before the idol that is money and all that it gets you, is the anxiety that they feel about whether or not they'll have enough of it tomorrow. That's one of the reasons why so many people make money their main thing, their chief end. Eventually, it's what they obsess over, and it's what they seek after, and it's what they hoard. The reason, what's driving it, at least for some folks, is the anxiety that they feel about tomorrow and whether or not they'll have enough of it then, even if they've got plenty now. And so they bow down to it, and they grasp for it, and they grab onto it with a white-knuckled grip. All that to say, to put it positively, the connection here between what we saw last week leading into this week, one of the things that frees us up, again, putting it positively now, one of the things that frees us up to be servants of the Master that is the true and living God is putting anxiety to death. And that's another one of the reasons why it's so good for us to lean in and learn here. We want to leave that anxiety behind so that we can rise up, not weighed down by that. We can actually rise up and honor God as our true Master, because you can only have one. That's the connection. That's what the word therefore is there for. Now, notice verse 25 more fully. Don't worry, we're not going to take this one word at a time. We'll pick up the pace. Look at verse 25 more fully. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." So he starts there. He starts with the main point, which is short and sweet, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about having what you need, about having the earthly possessions and provisions that you need to get by. Don't worry about that. So he starts there. Now, as soon as he says that, as soon as we hear him say that, it's good for us to press pause and stop and think about what that means. Why? Because the very idea of anxiety, the idea of worry, is one that we might not be clear on. And so it's worth clarifying, because if we don't, we can end up shouldering ourselves with false guilt that we actually shouldn't be feeling. So, for example, it is not anxiety to have an eye toward the future, even to plan carefully and diligently about the future. That's not sinful anxiety. To the contrary, according to the wise men in the book of Proverbs, that is the way of wisdom to live like that. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says this, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." That's Proverbs 21 verse 5. So no, it is not anxiety, sinful anxiety, to be thinking about the future and to be planning even carefully and diligently for it. And then we can also say, again, just getting clear here, it's not sinful anxiety if you find that your heart and mind are somewhat burdened by the uncertainties of the future. That's natural. There's nothing wrong with that. There's something right and human about that. It just means you care. And here especially, I want to point you to the example of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, in that remarkable, almost brutal passage in 2 Corinthians 11, in which Paul goes through and describes relentlessly the things that he's suffered as an apostle. I mean, it's shipwrecks and beatings and hunger and sleeplessness. And he goes on and on and on. And do you know what the last thing is that he mentions in the list? He says, apart from all of these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. So no, he's not talking there about earthly possessions and provisions, which is what Jesus is focusing on in our text. But you get the idea. Paul admitted it, that his heart and mind were rightly burdened. It's a burden he carried with him, burdened by the uncertainties of the future. And he was not confessing sin when he said that. There wasn't anything wrong with that. So, you see, this is why we just need to get clear on this. It's not anxiety to plan for the future. It's not anxiety to feel the question marks of the future. Instead, what anxiety is fretting about the future as if God were out of the picture. So that it all depends upon earthly factors and fortunes, including yourself. That's the idea. Fretting about the future. And I even love that word fretting. You can almost kind of picture the wringing of the hands. Fretting about the future as if God were out of the picture. So that everything depends upon earthly, natural fortunes and factors and causes and effects, including yourself and your own involvement. And that, says Jesus, is what shouldn't be true of you. Don't be like that. Don't be anxious like that. So that's what he says to them. That's the imperative. That's the commandment. That's the calling. Don't be anxious. And then what follows in the entire remainder of the passage is this. Jesus gives reasons why you shouldn't be like that. In other words, he doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He proceeds to make his case why you shouldn't be. And notice, when it's time to give reasons, when it's time to make his case, he says more than just, it's wrong, so don't. Now, that's a perfectly legitimate biblical reason why we shouldn't be anxious. It is wrong. And we shouldn't shrink back from that. It is sin whenever we effectively remove God from the picture in our hearts and minds and then proceed to lose sleep accordingly. That is wrong. And the wrongness of it, the sinfulness of it, that is one reason why we shouldn't lapse into that. But here, Jesus takes a different approach. He doesn't just say, it's wrong, so don't. Instead, he says, in effect, use your heads. Stop and think about this. In other words, he appeals to their common sense. Use your heads. Stop and think about this. It's not just wrong to be anxious. Friends, it's stupid. It's irrational. It makes no sense. Given everything that you already believe about God and about yourselves, it makes no sense to go around fretting as if he weren't real, as if he didn't care. Jesus had this wonderful way in his teaching of winning us over. Jesus had this wonderful way of making us smile, maybe even laugh a little, at the sheer absurdity of the obvious folly of our failing to trust in a God who loves us so much. It's okay to chuckle a little at the absurdity of your own folly, so long as you keep going and repent of it. So he gives reasons. Why shouldn't you be anxious? And I think I'm going to note six of them here. Reason number one. To fret about these things, about these earthly concerns, implies that they're the main things. But clearly they're not. They're just not that important in the grand scheme of things. Look at verse 25. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? These earthly things that we worry about, they don't matter nearly as much as our worrying about them implies. It's not that they don't matter at all. They do. They're important. They're meaningful. And that's why it's good to work in order to provide. That's why it's wise to save and plan ahead and all of that. It's just that these things don't matter as much as we sometimes treat them. And we can lose sight of that, lose our senses a little bit. And maybe you've noticed, all it takes is one real scare. One scary close call, one car accident in which nobody gets hurt, one medical test that comes back negative, one alert at your kid's school that turns out to be nothing, or even one piece of bad news in somebody else's life, somebody you know or somebody in the news. That's all it takes sometimes to bring you back to your senses. Give you some perspective. Bring you back to the realization that the earthly things you've been worrying about aren't that important after all, and you're blessed to have what you do. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And I love how Jesus keeps putting this in the form of these rhetorical questions that he's posing to them. It's a way of teaching that says, you know this. I know you know this. And it's good for you to be asked the question. So in effect, you hear yourself giving the answer that you need. So that's reason number one. In the grand scheme of things, these earthly concerns are just not that important. Reason number two. God takes care of creatures that aren't nearly as important as you are. Well, then he's certainly going to take care of you, his child. This is what we might call an open your eyes and look around argument. God takes care of creatures that aren't nearly as important as you. Well then, Christian, he's going to take care of you. Look at verse 26. Here's where he says that. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We don't often think about it this way, but the way we worry suggests that we don't matter that much. That we don't matter all that much to God, so that he actually loses sight of us. And so Jesus is saying, you matter more than you realize. You matter in the eyes of God who knows and loves you by name. And this is something of a running theme in his teaching, even if you keep reading Matthew. So, for example, Matthew 10, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's Matthew 10. A couple chapters later, we go from birds to animals of the ground. We go from sparrows to sheep. Here's Matthew 12. Jesus said to them, which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? That's Matthew 12. And then, back to Matthew 6, our passage. Let's keep going. Take a look at verse 28. The same reason that we matter more than we think. Verse 28. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember what we saw last time in Psalm 104? That psalm goes on and on. about how God provides generously for his creatures to meet their needs. That psalm, that's practically a Bible zoo, mentions wild donkeys, birds of the heavens, livestock, trees, wild goats, rock badgers, young lions, and sea creatures. And it just goes on and on about how God provides in order to meet their needs for food and shelter. Finally, that psalm says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things." Psalm 104. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Saying, open your eyes, look around. See how God provides for the works of his hands all around you. And you matter so much more than all of these other creatures that you see him caring for. And notice, it's not just bare provision that Jesus is talking about here. It's not the bare minimum. God doesn't just feed his creatures. He makes them beautiful to the eye. If we can put it this way, it's as if God goes above and beyond bare provision. He makes the works of his hands beautiful to the eye. He says, more beautiful than Solomon ever was. God is positively abundant in providing and beautifying. Christian, he hasn't lost sight of you. A God like that will not, cannot lose sight of his own. No, that doesn't mean that he will always shower earthly abundance upon you so that you always flourish. Sometimes he does not. Sometimes times are hard even for his children. But it does mean that he knows and loves you by name, and that he'll make sure that you've got just what you need, no more, no less. Reason number three. If we're allowed to have a favorite, I think on the list, this one might be my favorite. Worrying about these things gains you nothing. It does no good. It is a waste of your time and energy. Look at verse 27. That this one gem that shines brilliantly in the midst of this passage. Verse 27, he says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" All your anxiety gains you nothing. There's that hymn we sing sometimes near the back of our hymnal that's called, "If thou but suffer God to guide thee." And I love the second verse in that hymn because it makes this point. All your anxiety gains you nothing. To the contrary, it actually makes things worse. This is the verse in that hymn. Maybe it rings a bell. Can't remember how long it's been since we've sung it. What can these anxious cares avail thee, these never-ceasing moans and sighs? What can it help if thou bewail thee o'er each dark moment as it flies? And then this, our cross and trials do but press the heavier for our bitterness. In other words, it's not just that your anxiety doesn't lighten the burden that you're bearing. It's worse than that. Your anxiety makes your burden heavier. So your fretting isn't a way of dealing with your concerns. It's worse than that. It actually has the effect of compounding them. It's like trying to put out a fire by pouring gasoline on it. That does not end well. Reason number four. Again, reason after reason that Jesus offers, making his case why you shouldn't be anxious. Here's reason number four. God knows everything. God knows everything, including this. He knows what you need. When you worry, you imply that he doesn't. That he's not entirely aware of your circumstances and your needs. Look at verse 31. 31 and 32. Here's where this one comes out. Verse 31. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He knows. And This has echoes of what we saw not too long ago earlier in the chapter. Remember when Jesus was teaching them about prayer? And he said, don't babble in prayer the way a lot of people around you do. Don't babble. Don't go on and on in prayer. And why not? Well, he said then, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So back then, teaching about prayer, he was saying, babbling in prayer is it's a waste of words. Well, here he's saying, worrying about earthly stuff is a waste of energy. And in both cases, the reason's the same. The reason is, God knows everything. He already knows. And your anxiety actually suggests that he doesn't. Reason number five. Reason number five is, there's a much better way to go. And this is verse 33, one of the more famous verses in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 33. Instead of this anxiety, instead of this worry, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, there's an alternative here. There's an alternative to worrying. To use the old phrase, Jesus gives them something to say yes to. Not just ruling out anxiety, but saying, go this way instead. And that way is, you focus on God, and God will take care of what you need. That's a much better way. You focus on God, and God will take care of what you need. Again, it's not that you don't care about earthly things and work to provide for them and plan for the future and even address earthly challenges that you're facing. Absolutely. Fight that good fight, whatever that good fight might be in your life. But you do so as one who's seeking the Lord, seeking his glory, seeking his righteousness, and not fretting over whether you'll have enough tomorrow. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. That's Psalm 127. Just that very phrase, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's almost as if your anxiety is invading your meal and the very food that you're eating. And the psalmist, Psalm 127, comes along and says, God will take care of you. He'll give you what you need to eat when it's time to eat. And then he'll give you sleep when it's time to close your eyes and rest. You focus on him and his righteousness. He'll take care of what you need. You're his beloved. And then here's the sixth and last reason. At first, I wasn't sure if this would count as a reason. And then I thought, absolutely, this is reason number six. This to me is the clincher. It's the last verse, verse 34. Yet another therefore. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that brilliant? And isn't that real? It's very realistic about our lives in this world and what this world is like that we're living in. No easy promises that the sun will come out tomorrow. Instead, a dose of realism. One day at a time. And I know that sounds painfully cliche. It's what athletes always say when they're interviewed. Especially hockey players. I swear, hockey players, it's like there's a bet in the locker room to see who can give the most boring press conference, to give the most predictable answers in the most boring way. I love hockey. Just taking it one game at a time. One game at a time. But the funny thing about cliches is that they often have a seed of truth in them. In a world like this, yeah, one day at a time. Today's enough. Today's plenty. So let's serve God today. And then he will give his beloved sleep. And then we'll wake up and trust in him again tomorrow. That's plenty. So, the calling. Don't be anxious. And then six reasons why. Now, brothers and sisters, how can we take all of this and really embrace it, bring it to bear upon our lives? How do these things touch down in our lives? First of all, I want to say this. Don't underestimate the way Jesus teaches here, the way he makes his case. As we saw before, he appeals to his disciples here by saying, use your heads. Stop and think. Think about this. This isn't complicated. This isn't rocket science. Open your eyes, look around, and use your heads. It's a reminder, somewhat by the way, it's a reminder that our faith is a reasoning faith. It's a stop and think, use the brain that God gave you kind of faith. And that's worth underlining because a lot of people don't think of it that way. A lot of people have this idea of faith that it has nothing to do with reason, that it's positively opposed to reason and thinking and argumentation. A lot of people have this idea of faith that it means checking your brains at the door so that you are then open to embracing even the most irrational of claims. But it ain't so. That's not what faith is like. It's not what the life of discipleship amounts to. When you walked in this morning, there was a sign that said, take a hymnal for our service. There was no sign that said, check your brains at the door. There was no sign over those double doors in the back of the hall that said, thought-free zone. It's not what this life is. It's not who we are. That's not what faith amounts to. It's certainly true, faith embraces some things that transcend reason. But it embraces them for the very good reason that God has revealed them. That's the best reason. Faith embraces some things that transcend reason, but it's never a matter of believing things that manifestly contradict reason. In some ways, our faith is super rational. In other words, it's above it, but it's never irrational. So here Jesus appeals to their minds. He says, use your head, stop and think. All that to say, Christian, I want to encourage you this morning, don't be afraid to use your head. Stop and think about all this. That's actually vital to the life of discipleship, including facing the challenge of anxiety head on. Stop and think about these things. And then I want to say this, just on the subject of worry, how are things registering on your own personal worry meter this morning? How's your heart? As I said before, it could be that you've come in here this morning worrying about any number of things. Money, politics, climate, news, relationships, job prospects, health concerns, whatever it is. And whatever your own personal worry meter is registering this morning, go over the reasons that we noticed today. Reasons why you don't have to be anxious. Reasons why you shouldn't be. Maybe there's one or two on that list that grab you today, that can help you today. Maybe even go for a walk and stop and think about it. There's more to life than the things we worry about. You matter to God. Worry gains you nothing. God knows everything. Faithfulness is a better way. And today's plenty. It's a great list. Jesus was a great teacher. So make the most of it, especially if your worry meter is in the red zone. And then I'll wrap up with this. Let this be a reminder that we ought to be a people of prayer. Let's be refreshed in our commitment to be a people of prayer. Remember, when you pray about these things, you don't have to say much. God already knows. What does Paul say in Philippians 4? He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Right? So there's Paul addressing the same temptation. Don't be anxious. But what does Paul say? "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So may we pray and know that peace, a peace that guards us. Let's pray together now. Father, we do thank you for the words of our Savior. They are challenging words for us, and yet we thank you for the brilliant and kind and compassionate teacher that he was and that he remains in our lives today, knowing just what we need to hear and just how we need to hear it. So we pray for your grace at work in our lives, that we might leave anxiety behind for all of the reasons that we've surveyed today and more. Thank you that you are so good, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.